Well, welcome back. George Alford, Local Matters, where we really get into the my favorite part of this whole program, and it's the who. We talk about who our guests are. We have a tapestry here in this region, like any other community, of great people who every day live and contribute and do their thing that most of us don't know. So what we do is try to share with you the people, what they do, their stories. And I can dare say I've never listened to one of these in the last year or so that I've been doing this that I didn't learn something that I thought I knew. So today is no different. We have Zach Gant. Gene, you've been introduced as Gene Gant's son. We had Gene on here several weeks ago, entrepreneur, iron lung, Livingston, a pioneer in that whole thing, and told his story. And today we've got a very special program with his son who's a leader in his own right. So I want to welcome you. And I told you off air, I got to listen, and that's hard to do. So I'm going to sit and listen to you tell your story. Let's start at birth and just go right from there.
Okay. Yeah. Well, thanks for having me on the show.
Sure.
I'm excited. And so I born and raised in Livingston. You know, my family moved here from other places, but I was born here. They moved in right before I was born. Grew up on a farm in Hillham area, mm-hmm. Outside of Livingston. Had a great childhood. You know, spent much different than the kids these days. I spent most of my time outside in the woods and riding horses, riding bikes.
We miss that, don't we?
Yeah, yeah.
As a society.
Yeah. And back then, it was we took for granted what we've lost today.
We did.
But grew up in Hillham, great life, had sisters and on a farm. So then when I went to school, I played sports, you know, normal kid stuff. I played basketball, did all the things. But my story, when I was probably 11 or 12, I really started to hang out with the wrong crowd.
And early. So you really.
Early, yeah. Started very early. And I started to hang out with an older crowd. And, you know, we did silly stuff, getting in trouble at school and fighting, those types of things. But it really escalated quickly after that. And so by the time I was 12, 13, I was starting to dabble in drugs. I was drinking, smoking,
sure.
Doing all the things. And I really started to become, you know, the rebel. And at school, I was always in trouble. I was always getting detention. I was always getting, back then we actually got spanked, right? So I got those all the time. And so I started to steal things. I started to use drugs. I mean, it really just evolved into a wild lifestyle. And at the age of about 15, I started selling drugs. And I started.
Wow.
Yeah, but I remember before I had my license, I was moving large quantities of drugs without a driver's license in a vehicle that I borrowed from from somebody. And so it started very early for me, and I was hanging out with this crowd that was 18, 19, 20.
Oh, sure, and that's a big difference.
Yeah, it is. And so by the time I was 16, I'd caught my first felony and started to get arrested. Often cops were always looking for me at the high school. The cops were always searching me and messing with me for good reasons. And by the time 17, I overdosed for the first time, got another felony. I started to use really hard drugs, and so I moved on to, you know, from pot and pills into hard pills,
sure.
Cocaine, meth, whatever it was. And then by the time I was 18, you know, I'd really kind of taken on this identity that I was the rebel and I was the wild child and that's who I was going to be. And people told me I'd never make it in life. And I started to believe that.
Yeah.
Right? And I started
you accepted
to,
that
yeah.
deal. You know, we talked off air a while ago. My generation was James Dean.
Yeah.
And at that age, there's something about that age where people are pulled toward that kind of a character or that kind of personality, and you sound like a modern day James Dean, but drugs were involved rather than the other. Yeah.
Yeah. And so when I was about 17, I'd really accepted this identity and accepted the fact that likely I was going to either, like a lot of my friends, were overdosing and dying, or I had friends that were going to prison at that age. And so I just kind of accepted that that was who I was going to be.
That's who you were.
Probably wouldn't live to see 30. And so when I was 17, I got kicked out of high school for the last time. They kicked me out multiple times, but they would let me back in. I got kicked out, and I was just at rock bottom.
Sure.
And at that point, I was using such hard drugs. And I remember one night, I think I told you this offline, but I remember one night I was looking out my window. It was 2 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
And I see the SWAT team in Livingston posting up at a doc's office across from my apartment. And I was sitting there thinking, I didn't even know Livingston had a SWAT team. And then my next thought was, you know, I wonder what they're doing out here. And
guess
then
what?
Yeah. Then they turned and started walking towards me. And so that was my rock bottom. I actually that night and ended up hiding from the police for a week or so and decided, hey, I got to get some help. And so I started
good for you.
Process of getting clean. But like a lot of people living that lifestyle for so long, I didn't really know that clean was 100% clean, you know? And so I tell
people, what it meant.
Yeah. I was at like a level 2 clean is what I tell people, that I wasn't really clean, but in my mind I was, cause I was only smoking pot and taking a few pills every once in a while and drinking. And so I started the process though of turning my life around. And then I met my wife about that time and I fell in love with her. The day I met her, we were at the lake and I told my cousin, I said, I'm going to marry this girl one day. And he said, you better not tell her because she'll run. And so I didn't tell her, but I succeeded in the process and ended up marrying her not long after that, actually.
Really? Okay.
But she was a good girl. She'd never done drugs, done anything. And so she brought me to church. I found the Lord early on in our relationship. We went to a little Baptist church and found the Lord. And I was plugged in. I decided, hey, I'm going to go get my GED. And so I got my GED. I was actually the valedictorian in my GED class. There was only 4 of us, but
you're still the valedictorian.
First is first, right? And then I went to college, and I ended up graduating college as a respiratory therapist, and I had a 4.0, graduated college. I think when I got kicked out of high school, my GPA was like a 1.2. It was a drastic change. But I started to get my life together, and in that, you know, we were going to church all the time, and me and my wife started to have a family, and so we decided to have our first kid. She got pregnant, and, you know, in the midst of the chaos of now I'm working in the hospital, we got kids for the first time, and I decided, hey, I'm going to go start a business because my lifelong dream was to be an entrepreneur. I watched my dad and my uncle own many businesses over the years.
Sure.
And that's what I wanted to do. From a young age, I said, I'm going to be a respiratory therapist, an entrepreneur, and a millionaire by the time I was 30. And I got 2 out of 3.
2 out of 3 ain't bad.
So that was my dream. And so I was going to go start a business. So now I've got a career. I got a business I'm starting on the side, and I've got a family. And so we just made church less of a priority.
And you're still a young man.
Yeah,
you're probably
young.
Your 20s.
Yeah, early 20s.
Early 20s. So
yes.
That all started early, but God had a plan for you, my friend.
Exactly. So we stopped going to church on Wednesday night, and then we stopped going on Sunday night, and then we stopped hanging out with all the people in the church. And it was just this kind of slow fade that happened. And then eventually Sunday morning church became optional, and we weren't in church anymore.
It was an erosion.
It was.
Not a revolution. It was an evolution.
Yeah.
Bad. Devolving. Yeah.
And really, in my mind, it was like, I've beat this thing. Right?
Oh, yeah. I'm gone.
I'm
man.
Good. You know, I've got God now. I've got the fire insurance. And so now here we go. And so I was going after my career. And in that, what happened is I went from being the crazy rebel drug addict and that label that I picked up there, I'd let go of that. But now all of a sudden I'm in healthcare. I went to work for a company in Nashville, became an executive really quickly, and we expanded the company across the country. And so I was one of their executives, and I'd gone from the bottom to the top really quick.
Yeah.
And that's a dangerous place to be because what happens is pride rises up inside of you.
That's right.
And you start to rely on self a whole lot more than you rely on God. And at that point, God wasn't even in the picture anymore. And so in that, I became successful, but I became very unsuccessful from a spiritual standpoint. And so in that, I was traveling all the time. Me and my wife started to have lots of problems, marriage problems. We had situations that happened that we're against the odds, we're still together. We should have been divorced 20 different times. And so then as we went on, our marriage was just in turmoil. And we tried to work it out, but we weren't trying the right things. We never turned back to God to do it.
Understand.
We were just trying to fight through it. But then we had another kid. Along the way, you know, I got to this point where I was struggling, and I was mentally I was struggling, and I was had ADD, the doctor told me, and here I am, you know, successful, but I got so much stuff going on, and now I started my own business, and I was going to start a healthcare software company. So the doctor tells me, hey, maybe you should get on some Adderall. And as a former addict, I thought, man, that's a great idea in my mind. I knew it was a bad idea, but also thought, that's a pretty good idea. And so they put me on Adderall, which seemed innocent at the time. But within 6 months, I'm back on pain pills, back on cocaine.
Oh, Adderall is amazing. We talked off air. I'm a lot older than you are. It was diet pills. You stay up.
Yeah.
We'd take them to stay up for finals in college.
Yeah.
And you got a whole generation of young kids in college and other on Adderall.
Yeah,
and so not a good thing at all.
No, not a good thing at all. And I mean, if you need it, it's one thing, but it's
short term
abused,
yeah.
And so it led me right back into addiction and full blown addiction. But this time, I'm the CEO of a healthcare company, and I'm building my own business.
And you're successful.
And I'm successful
outwardly.
Yeah, and so I'm doing all these drugs, and I'm going to meet with the CEO of Blue Cross Blue Shield or the CEO of Erlanger Hospital. And so nobody knew it. I had this double life. My wife didn't know it. You know, nobody around me knew it.
Okay.
So I had one person that knew. That was the person I got the drugs from. And so I went down this really bad spiral. And then about 5 years into that addiction, I'd built a successful business. Things were going good business-wise. If you looked at me from the outside, it would look like the American dream.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Had
yeah.
it all, the house, yeah. the kids, the
you
business.
You turned the corner.
But on the inside, I was miserable and broken and dying. And so when my wife found out that I was using, she came to me and we decided, hey, we're not going to be able to work this out. This is it. And that night, in the brokenness, my wife said to me that the Holy Spirit, that God had spoke to her and said, he needs you and I need
Amen.
Him.
Amen. Amen.
And so in that moment, it started this radical process where I recognized that for some reason, even in my brokenness, that God was pursuing me
Amen.
And wanted to have a relationship with me. And so that started a radical transformation that happened in my life 7.5 years ago.
Well, we're finishing the first segment. Great. You know, I've heard this and I've seen it in my own family, my own life. One has to bottom out.
Yeah.
And when you're a strong personality, buddy, you weren't easy to bottom out. George Hallford, back with the rest, as Paul Harvey said, maybe the rest of the story. Thank you. Well, George Hallford again, Local Matters. When we left last, there's a country music song. I think Kenny Chesney had it called The Good Stuff. So we're just now getting to what I'd call the good stuff of your story. So let's pick up. The Holy Spirit said, "Hey, I got plans for you and your wife, your husband." So let's pick up there and okay. go from there.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit, when my wife was about to leave, said to her, "He needs you, and I need him."
Amen.
And so I sat in my garage the next day because I didn't just change because she said that. But in saying that, it was a pursuit of God in me. And so what I recognized the next day when I was sitting in my garage, I was actually out in the garage thinking about how to hide the addiction and hide the drugs because I didn't think I could quit because I was so far in. I mean, you think I was a business owner and it
sure.
wasn't like
oh, yeah.
It wasn't like I didn't have the money to buy the drugs. So I had all the drugs.
You had
I
everything. Yeah.
So I'm in the garage trying to figure out how to hide it. And all of a sudden, I started to recognize the Holy Spirit just filled my garage. And it was like God was pursuing me. And I thought, why in the world would God want somebody as messed up and broken as me, you know? And what could God do with this mess?
Amen. Amen.
And so I got down on my knees in my garage and had a true radical surrender like never before. And I got saved before, and I followed Jesus for a little while. And I learned a little bit about God. But this time, something radical happened. And so at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I knew that things had to change. And so I got rid of the thought of let's hide the drugs, and I started to just run after Jesus with everything I had.
Amen.
And so for the next 3 months, I didn't go to rehab. I'd been to rehab several times. I left that part out, but been to rehab several times. But this time I went to Revival Hab. And so I found a revival on social media every night for the next 3 months.
Oh, yeah.
And
okay.
I went to revival every night. I didn't care what kind of church it was, if it was a
yeah.
Pentecostal church
Being
or Church of Christ.
Word, sure.
I just wanted more of Jesus. And mm-hmm. so I ran after Jesus with everything I had. Detox, went through horrible, you know, several weeks coming off all that stuff. But in that, God radically changed me. to the point where 6 months after that, I went to work this walk called the Walk to Emmaus, and it was a Christian weekend walk, and they asked me to come work. And at that walk, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and was just radically transformed. And from that moment, I've never been the same. You know, Acts 1:8 says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, that happened to me at that walk. And when I left there, I said, I got to tell the world about all this stuff. And here's the deal. I had spent all these years, because I was the rebel, right? And then I became the business owner in Livingston. I'd spent all these years rebuilding my reputation. And nobody knew I'd been an addiction. So I could have just hid this thing and never told anybody. And then God starts telling me, go tell people.
Yeah.
And I thought, God, I just got my reputation built back up. And it was like, I don't care. And so I started going to churches and telling my story.
Telling your story.
And in a lot of places where I told my story, and their mouths were just dropped because they weren't used to people telling testimonies or talking about taking the mask off, right, and telling these types of stories. And so in that, God started to use my story in powerful ways to restore people's marriages and to bring people out of addiction. And I recognized that my story is, you know, what some people needed to be able to recognize that, hey, there is another way. So then God called me to preach. So here I am, you know, 6-8 months after coming out of deep addiction, and God starts calling me to preach. And I thought, there's no way. I remember the first time I stood up there, I thought, there's not a single person in this audience that knows less about the Bible than me. And I'm standing up here preaching to these people. And then I recognized in that moment that it wasn't about what I know. It was about God.
Who you knew.
It's about who I knew, and it's about being willing to be a vessel for God.
That's right.
And so I started preaching and started doing recovery ministry. And in the process of this, I'm still the CEO of a healthcare company that I'm building to a nationwide company now, and doing well. And then, you know, it's focused. I'm traveling the country speaking for business, for respiratory.
And you're giving it your testimony.
Giving my testimony, now. Preaching, and then, you know, had kids along the way. So I had 3 kids. And at that point, you know, I guess we just had the third kid. So, you know, we had all the things going on, right? And now God's calling me to preach. And it's like, man, timing is not great when you're trying to build a business.
No question.
But he called, and so I said, okay, send me. And there it went. From there, it's been a ride. And that was about six and a half years ago.
You know, we talked about this off air, too, when I first met you. You know, I grew up Baptist, and in fact, great church, great people and family, and but we didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. Bobby Davis and others, Steve Taboot, talk about this today.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, yeah, it was there, but it was all about the Heavenly Father and the Son. And I can say this, since my wife and I came to Cookeville 20 years ago, one of the main gifts is I discovered the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It was always there, but God is with us, and I'm going to start preaching here in just a moment. But
yeah.
And we didn't share that. I mean, just the power that we have. So, man, you've got a story that I still want to hear more about. So, how many years ago was this?
This was 6.5 years ago when that happened.
Okay,
and so along the way. After that, you know, I got into ministry. I started doing evangelism. I went to a church in Rickman called I Am Worship Church, and was one of the pastors there for like 4 years, and really got into recovery ministry and focusing on that. Along the way, though, in that, I also was helping people come out of addiction, and along the way, found a few opportunities with – I had a buddy that was – ran a business, and he was deep in addiction, needed to get out of it. It was a big business. He was trying to sell it. Deal fell through. He said, hey, I'll go to rehab if you'll help me find somebody to buy this business. So I ended up buying his business. And so now we operate about 25% of all the FedEx packages that come out of Cookeville here.
Man, so, and it's a growing
– oh, yeah.
The market has absolutely taken off in the last 10-15 years. I mean, so
So I got that business, and then, you know, along the way started some other businesses that were really centered around helping people come out of recovery, employing people, and then, you know, it's recently I just started a new company, which is a roofing company with a buddy of mine who actually graduated from went through a rehab program and then got married, has a kid, been discipling him for a couple of years, good friend of mine, and now we've started a roofing company together. So it's my whole life since then has been centered around number one, how do you share the gospel? How do I live a life that is a living sacrifice to Jesus? And then also, how do you disciple people in not only coming out of addiction, but also moving into not just how do you survive, but how do you thrive in life and go into business and be able to be successful?
This is sort of trite, but it's just good business, too. Yeah. I mean, how God has blessed you.
Exactly.
And your witness and your business. You know, we were talking about a lot of things again off air, and I thought when I rediscovered the Holy Spirit or discovered that there'd be this big something or another out there, and no, it's every day. It's things that the Lord sends your way.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's that young lady you say, "Hi, are you having a good day?" "No, I'm not." And then next thing you know, you're witnessing or you're doing whatever. So it's a great. Great program. We've got about a minute left, and then we're going to look in the crystal ball in the future. And my gosh, you've led three lifetimes already, young man. Tell me about your children. Let's talk about them. You've got three, and your wife, and
Three kids, and then a fourth that we're in the process of adopting now.
Oh, that's great.
And so we also do foster care. So we had five recently, but got reunited with his father, the little boy that we had. So. You know, it's my wife's ministry is really taking care of kids and loving on kids and bringing in kids. We've always had kids that we've taken care of for people that were in addiction for a short time or that we've taken in. So that's just been one of our other ministries is being able to love kids. We just remodeled our house to make it a 6-bedroom house to make room for more kids.
So your kids are, you said one was 16, 17?
16, almost 17. I got a 15-year-old, 10-year-old, and then a 2-year-old is the one that we're in the process of, that we have guardianship of right now.
You're busy. We're going to come right back and look in the future. Well, we're back. George Hallford talking. We're going to look in the future now. Crystal ball. There was another thing we set off air. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans.
Yeah.
you're a prime example. Yeah. Of that, but let's go forward there and let's pick up where we left off and talk about your ministries and your businesses and what you see in the future. And we talked about we're in a fast growing area with a lot of challenges in addiction, and opportunities.
Well, so 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, we planted a church. We started a church called the Movement Church, and the Lord was leading us to do something different that looked like the Book of Acts, right? So we started meeting in parking lots and by bonfires, and we just had this powerful move of God that happened in that. And then we started to go around trying to unify churches, and so we would go to a different church every Wednesday night and every Sunday and bring our entire congregation and go have church with the other churches.
That's great.
But it created this unity. In that process, you know, we built all these relationships with different ministries and started to recognize that, hey, if we come together like the Bible talks about, then Jesus will be lifted up in John 17. And so about 6 months ago, January happened, and there was that crazy cold spell. Mm-hmm. And so we came down here to Cookeville and we met with Blair Dudley and the shelter that they had going on.
Yes.
And we were trying to figure out, hey, is there a way for us to get people from Livingston? Because we didn't have a shelter down here. And he said, look, we're overrun.
Guess what?
He said, the best thing you could do is open something in Livingston.
Wow.
So that night we opened and we had a building that was sitting there. And we thought, hey, we'll just give out heaters. And we collected heaters from the community. We put the word out. We ended up collecting 250 heaters that we gave out in that first week. And in that, people were coming in, though, and what we recognized was that they needed more than just heaters. They needed food. They needed resources. They needed their lights turned back on. Yeah. So we did a call to action, got the community together, and that kind of birthed this thing called the 931 Storehouse. And that's something we opened in January. And it's a community ministry where you can get food, resources, help with addiction, any of those things. It's in Livingston. And the idea being, how do we find the underlying problem? Because there's a 1%, 1 or 2% of the kids in the school system in Overton County are listed as homeless. Where are they? They're not on the street. They don't have a primary residence. So how do we get to people that are struggling? And so we started the storehouse to bring people in together to be able to find them. And then about 3 months ago, we got this idea, what if we had a way to to identify and get to people. And so we decided to buy a food truck, which is a crazy thing to do for a church, right? So we bought a food truck through our church, and we call it the Struggle Bus. And
The Struggle Bus.
And the whole concept is, how do we help people get off the struggle bus and into a thriving lifestyle? And how do we love people in the struggle? Mm-hmm. And so it's a pay-it-forward food truck, which means that everybody eats all the time. So if you don't have money, you can eat.
Don't worry about it.
Yeah, and if you want to pay it forward for somebody else, you can, and we put tickets out on the window. But the fact of the matter is, nobody ever goes hungry. It doesn't matter if we got tickets.
Now, how long have you been doing this now?
2 months, yeah. And so we've got a location in Livingston that we set up on Tuesdays and Thursdays starting next week. It's right in the middle of town on Main Street. But all the money that comes out of that food truck is going to help people go to treatment, help feed people.
Oh, man.
And so it's not for profit. It's essentially funding, feeding the community. So if you come eat at the food truck, you are feeding somebody else by eating the food. If you donate there, you're feeding somebody else. And so it's all about, how do we pay it forward and take care of the community? So the idea for the Struggle Bus and the storehouse was, how do we find the people in the struggle? Our long-term plan is, like today we had meetings with a bunch of people in the recovery community. How do we bring all this together to create an ecosystem where we're not going to provide all the resources? We're not opening rehab.
That was your partner.
But we're creating a hub, if you will, that says, hey, I've got a mental health issue. I've got an addiction issue. I've got food insecurity. Where do I go for that? And most people don't know, or they don't want to go to the county office or the state office, because if they find out you're living in the car with your kids or something like that, they might take your kids.
That's right.
And so people don't want to ask for help because they're afraid of what might happen. So we become this hub. And so long term, our goal is we're building this infrastructure around our church. And
that's great.
And around our community to say, how do we help people navigate into the future? We're doing things like planting, gardening classes, teach people how to grow their own food. So we're trying to teach people, how do you live on less money? And long term, though, into the future is a long time to answer your question to get to that. But into the future, my goal being that I love entrepreneurship and I love Jesus. And so how do you merge those two?
Pretty good combination.
Yeah. So there's this group out in California called Homeboy Enterprises, and it's a priest who was trying to help people come out of the gang lifestyle and addiction. And so he started all these businesses where he brought the ministry and the business together to help them not only come out of addiction, but give them a way to thrive. And so that's really my vision that I believe that God has given me is to not only help people find them in addiction, help them in their worst moments, but then help them to find Jesus. And then after they find Jesus, how do you disciple them? And then maybe even take them to being a business owner. Some of the best business owners I know are former addicts, because you know how to surrender everything in your life for something if you've been an addict. You've given up everything for that cause of getting high. Right. And so when you recognize and understand surrender at that level, then surrendering to God is like, oh, yeah, I know how to do this. And so also being able to run after something with everything you have, that's the addiction way, right? And so if you turn that to the good, towards Jesus and towards business, then it becomes a superpower. And so if you want to – for me, if you find people that come out of addiction, they make better business owners than almost anybody.
Yeah.
I'd rather have somebody like that who's been in the grind and been in the ditches than somebody that's got an MBA, right?
Yeah, never had real work experience. Never failed, maybe, you know.
Yeah.
I want people who've been there, done that.
Exactly. So the vision is to say, how do we create this infrastructure that says, we'll help you come out of the ditch, help you become live a normal life and you know, disciple, and then long term either help you employ other people or help you find a job in a place, a Christian atmosphere where you can go to work. And we're building, you know, we want to build faith-based businesses that are built Christ, and it's everything that we do all day, every day is around Jesus. So the goal is to say, how do we build a infrastructure that the church could do something that's unique and you don't see very often, but could build an infrastructure to help entrepreneurs and help build business, Christian businesses. Think about the discipleship opportunity. If you had 10 new businesses in Overton County and 10 in Cookeville that were not faith-based, but filled with the Holy Spirit and laying hands on people, praying for them as they came in the door, praying for people as they're working on their houses, you know, all those types of things. So that's discipleship to me. And so the long-term goal is, how do we build that a safe place, a place where you can come out of come out of the ditch, and then not just come out and survive, but come out and thrive.
You know, as you're just discussing this, this region is entrepreneurs. It's small business. That's who we are.
Yeah,
what made this community and region, and then the community of faith. We have a network of churches that work and social that work together better than any place I've ever served. So you've got an environment. I mean, you've got a natural, laboratory, if you will, to bring this thing to the forefront. I'm excited. I'm personally excited about where this movement is going. I think that there's opportunities. There's not been a family in this region that hasn't been adversely affected by some one friend, family member with addiction. And it's rampant. It is something we don't talk about. I know a long time ago, though, in Atlanta, Georgia, there was I was in Macon, Georgia, but that's not the story. In the Atlanta Constitution, there was a story about a major denomination that was having a national conference there, and they estimated 15 to 20% of their members had a serious addiction.
Yeah.
Alcohol. And yet we never discussed that. Society, we don't know. We haven't known how to handle that, and I'm just glad to hear what you're doing. We got a couple of minutes left. Anything you want to add, or I just think you're absolutely, praise the good Lord, you're not Saul on the road to Tarsus, but buddy, you came pretty close, didn't you? Talk about the spirit and where you've been. And
well, you know, the thing about it is that when you've been in brokenness and you know what
it's
like,
there,
you've got empathy for people that are there, and also know how to not get pushed around by people that are there, manipulated quite as much. And so I think that those are gifts that God gave me, as the things that I went through made me the person that I am, made me the strong warrior that I am. And it's not because of me, it's because of He that lives in me, right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I love Overton County. I love the Upper Cumberland. Livingston.
Love these folks. Yeah.
My office is on the town square in Livingston, where my dad's office has been for years. We're in the same building. And so I just love this community. Some people talk about, I hear people all the time complain about the small town, but I've been all over the place, and there's no better place than the Upper Cumberland to me. This is the most beautiful and the most amazing place that we're in this bubble where there's so much faith here, there's so much good here, there's so much love here, and there's so much neighborly love, you know, of just
we care.
Neighbors.
It's genuine, but you said that if you were. You know, when we were all young bucks, we all thought we wanted to go to the big city and do all that stuff. We're not a suburb, but you know, you can go to a concert or a Titans game or the Predators, or you can go to see UT. Everything's within a little over an hour away. I mean, you don't have to live in the. You can come home and have a real different lifestyle.
Exactly. So I just think that we're in the greatest area to be able to thrive, and there's so many people that are struggling here. And if we all come together, you know, if neighbors come together, Christians come together, churches come together, when we have unity, then we can do a whole lot more. And so I believe we see a movement right now happening in this area of churches coming together, businesses working together, and just the community working together. And if we continue that theme, then we'll see change, and we'll continue to see amazing change in our community. So I just think it's pretty awesome to see what's happened here just in the last several years that I've been here and where we're going.
And it starts here. If everybody, we're going to take care of our own.
Yeah.
I've received a blessing today. Thank you, Zach, for coming by. George Hallford, Local Matters. We will see you next time. Thank you.